I should say my next privilege is to introduce our speaker today. It's a woman that I've known most of my life. And she's a wonderful woman, married to a wonderful man. I saw that in the front row, by the way. I'm taking notes on... Okay, I know. It's my wonderful wife, Madonna Tischer. Here's Madonna.
Thank you very much. When I asked Joel, I said, well, who's doing my introduction? And he says, I am. I thought, oh, I don't know if this is good or not. And I told him, I don't know if that's good or not. And he says, well, I know I'm going to be careful about what I say because I know you're going to have the microphone after that. So anyway, let's pray. Father God, I just ask you right now, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place today. Lord, purge from my notes, from anything I had planned on saying that is not of you. Lord, let your word go forth. Let it be seed, Lord, that falls on fertile hearts to bring forth a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the title of my message, Thy Kingdom Come. In the past 14 months, my husband Joel and I have had three very dear friends, and Joel's only sibling, his younger brother, pass. And when you get that phone call, it's always the shock, because three of these individuals just, it was very sudden, totally unexpected. And it brings you back to the reality that the time on this earth is temporary. Each of us here have a timeline, and only God knows our endpoint. In Philippians 3:20, Paul writes, and he tells us that we are citizens of heaven. And that is basically our eternal home as believers of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, God has called us here. We are here on assignment on earth. We have a mission that God wants each one of us to accomplish. Even though our citizenship is in heaven, we know who our King is, the King of Kings and the Kingdom of Heaven. We still have a role here on this earth to play. Our key verse this morning is taken from Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus was speaking to the multitudes. This is part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the two verses we're going to read is the beginning of what is known as the Lord's Prayer, as we know it. So Jesus says, pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I guess the question I pose, and as I'm sharing this with you, the Lord has posed this and asked me these questions that I'm sharing with you today. As a citizen of heaven, do we have a kingdom mindset? Do we desire that God's rule and God's dominion be manifested on the earth? And as I was praying about this, God specifically has shown me three areas of focus that I'm going to be sharing on this morning. And basically, I have to say it's more a call to action. The first area is seek. Are we seeking God? In Matthew 6:33, this is still part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a few verses down from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, as you read that, you think, what are all these things that are added to us after we seek the kingdom? Well, in the previous eight verses, Jesus is talking to the multitudes, and he speaks of, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? And he uses the phrase, do not be anxious. And he uses the word anxious four times in those eight verses. And we can read the passage, and it's very easy to read, do not be anxious for what you're going to eat. I got that one, Lord. Check that one off. Do not be anxious for what you're going to drink. No sweat, God. Got that. Check it off. Don't be worried about what you're going to wear. All is good. I got a closet full of clothes. Check that off. And we have no idea of the reality of what he was saying. He was talking to people who were talking about their very survival. In this country, we are so blessed. We have such an abundance, such wealth, such affluence. We've been deceived into a prideful arrogance that we don't even depend on God. When he talks about seek me first and these things will be added unto you, it's like, well, we already got these things, God. I didn't have to seek you. I mean, we don't think about praying, God, where is my next meal coming from? Meal after meal after meal. And as I was thinking about this, here in this country, we're so wealthy. We're not a nation that worries about starvation. We're not worried about the masses dying from starvation. And that is the case in many countries, especially in Africa, and you go to look at other continents. We're on the other end of the spectrum in this country. Do you know that over $75 billion are spent in this country every year on weight loss programs and products? Food is not something we're concerned about. And then he goes on and he says, do not be anxious. What are you going to drink? And we can just pass that over. No, I'm not anxious. We have water. Nobody here worries about having clean water or access to water. But do you know there are a lot of countries throughout the world where people will walk for miles with their buckets and their water jars just to get their drinking water from dirty, muddy rivers that are contaminated and full of parasites? I mean, you think about this. Here in our country, what's our concern? Oh, I'm getting low on my bottled water. I need to pick up a few more cases of bottled water when I go to the store. Oh, and I got to make sure I get a certain brand because they have the flip top. I don't want to mess with screwing on the lid and on and off. I mean, we are so spoiled in this country. We don't even think about those things. It's kind of we just pass right over it. And Jesus addressed this because it's like we don't even think about God. Even the poorest of the poor, when you think about it, in this country, have access to food. They have access to water, clothing, housing, medical care, education, free cell phones. And how many other government programs are there out there for our people? And Jesus was very much aware of this. And in Revelation 3, 17 and 18, he was speaking to the church at Laodicea. And this is part of the revelation he gave to John. He said, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. God desires that we see things every day of our life from an eternal perspective, from a spiritual vantage point, from a kingdom point of view. The other day, I was cleaning out a drawer, and I came across these glasses. And I was looking at them, and I thought, I don't ever remember buying those glasses. Where did those come from? Well, I realized they were 3D glasses. How many of you have ever been to a 3D movie? Most of you been? Well, if you haven't, in a 3D movie, you are given glasses upon your admission. And unlike a regular screen, say for instance, if there is a dog running toward you, at a regular movie screen, you'd see that dog on the regular screen. When you put on your 3D glasses in a movie, it looks real. That dog is coming right at you, or you just feel like you could just reach down and pet that dog. I mean, it shows you a whole nother dimension that you experience that you would never experience otherwise. And if you've never been to a 3D movie, I would encourage you just to go, just to experiencing it, if you can find a good, clean, decent movie to go to. I'll clarify that. Anyway, the 3D glasses are given to you upon your admission. Now, it's up to you if you put them on or wear them. You can just put them in your lap. You don't have to use them, and you can watch a movie and say, oh, the movie's fine. I don't need my glasses. But if you want to experience all that was paid for, you put the glasses on, and you enjoy the movie to the fullest. You know, as Christians, that's the same way in our walk with the Lord. As Christians, when we receive Jesus Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is like these 3D glasses. The Holy Spirit will show us things in the future. He will give us wisdom, give us discernment, guide us, help us in our everyday decisions we have to make, and show us things from a spiritual vantage point. As Christians, prayer is not optional. It's a privilege. When we pray, we have a one-on-one audience with God, the King of our heavenly kingdom. And we can pour out our hearts to the Lord, and He listens to us. And many times, regardless of what your situation is, the only thing you can say is, help, help. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to turn to. God, just help me. And He's there. He hears. He hears every prayer we utter. And I just want to encourage you. It's like wearing these glasses in a movie. Once you put them on and you experience the third dimension that it offers, you're not going to take them off for the rest of the movie. And it's the same way once you start praying and you get used to having a prayer life, even if you just start out with just 5 minutes a day, you won't want to stop because you'll realize the value and you'll see things and God will show you things that in your own pea brain mind that you would never understand. And you realize your total dependence on Him for everything, for all He has for you, and that apart from Him, we really cannot do nothing. Jesus was the ultimate example of our need to pray. How many times in the Word did He get alone and leave His disciples and go up to the mountaintop to be with His Father? Because He knew that's where His strength came from. He depended on what the Father would show Him. And He's our example. And He also told us, how many times did He say, when you pray, pray then in this way. It wasn't if you pray, it's when you pray. In John 8, 28 and 29, this is Jesus speaking. He said, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus did nothing unless the Father revealed it to Him. And I think how different, how transformed our lives would be if all we did, said, our behavior was based on what the Father showed us. And prayer will. It will. It'll transform your choices. It'll transform your passions, your pursuits, your interests, how you spend your time. And that's what God does for us. God wants the very best for us. He's our loving Father. He wants to bless His kids. He wants to. I mean, those of us who are parents, how much do we appreciate when our kids want to spend time with us and want to hear what we have to share, the wisdom that we've learned many times from our own mistakes. And we desire that. And God desires that time with us as well. I mean, He's our loving Father. He wants nothing but the best for us. But it's up for us to choose it. I brought this mirror along. How many looked in a mirror today before they came? Probably all of us. And we use a mirror because we're concerned about our appearance, right? And a mirror is very quick to show you areas that need attention, okay? If it be your teeth, it be your hair, if you're a woman, your makeup, or a man, your beard, or whatever. And you look in the mirror because you want to see, is there places that I need to, give attention to? And we wouldn't think of going day after day without ever looking in the mirror or going weeks. But many times we do that with God's Word. God's Word is also like a mirror. And as we get into His Word every day, it's like a mirror to us spiritually. It will show us areas where we're lacking, where we need attention, and convict us. This is what you need to do, and this is what you need to change. And it will transform you. But again, it's up to us. We have to seek God. We have to seek His Word. We have to spend time in the Word. In Hebrews 4:12, it said, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." As you spend time in the Word and in prayer, you'll see your own heart for what it is. Given to ourselves, our flesh, the Bible tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked. And it will show you that and how to change it. And God gives us the power to change. It's not like, well, these are the problem areas. You're on your own. Solve it. No, God gives us the power to change it, but we have to be willing to do that. So first thing is seek. Second thing is sow. Question I pose, do we have a kingdom mindset that acknowledges that everything we own is God's? Our money, bank accounts, retirement accounts, your home, cars, boats, all your material possessions. Do you have that mindset that God is the owner of all this? That we are just the steward or the manager of what we have entrusted into our care while we're here on this planet? You know, I look at those individuals that I mentioned that passed this past year, and I think, you know, in a minute, it was over. When that thin veil drops between this life and eternity, it's over. All those things that were so important to you, that you collected, possessed, paid on, whatever, it's over. Those will all go on to somebody else when our time is over on this earth. I'd like us to look at Matthew 19, 16 and 17, and verses 20 and 22. And this is known as the story of the rich young ruler. "And behold, one came to him," Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property." Now, Jesus basically, even though this man obviously was a good man, he said he kept all the commandments, and he was seeking the Lord. What must I do to obtain eternal life? But Jesus knew his heart, where his heart was. His heart was in the here and now with what he owned, his possessions. And we can read this, and many times in our Bible it'll say the rich young ruler. And you can read that and you can say, yeah, but he was rich. I'm not rich. He was rich. It says he had much property. But the truth of it is, we are very rich. We are so rich in this country, we don't even realize it. In economics, there is a term called the GDP. It's the gross domestic product. And I don't know, you may be familiar with it if you ever took economics. And it's the measurement of a country's wealth. And it is the value of the goods and the services that a country produces. And a country's wealth is measured by their GDP. Do you know our nation is number one in the world as far as gross domestic product? We are number one as far as wealth goes in the world. And as of right now, there are 195 countries in the world. We are number one. And when it comes to per capita income, we're number seven in the world. And you think about that, and we may think, well, I'm not rich, when you look at somebody else who's a little richer. But we are so rich by standards of anybody else in any country in the world. And the question is, do we hold what God has given us with an open hand? Do we just say, God, it's all yours? If you told me to sell it, I'd sell it. If you told me to give up my vacation next year and use that money to give to the poor, I'll do it. Whatever. I mean, are we open to what the Lord would tell us to do with what he's given us? Are we willing to sow into his kingdom the things that we have? I'd like us to look now to Exodus chapter 35. And a little background where we pick up here. In Exodus, at this point, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. And they are in the desert. And if you remember, when the Israelites left Egypt, they had been slaves there for 400 years. And the Bible tells us that they plundered the Egyptians. That when they left, they asked the Egyptians for their things. And the Egyptians gladly gave them gold, silver, bronze, garments, and blessed the Israelites as they were leaving. So the Israelites are now in the desert wandering. God has spoken to Moses and given Moses a command to build a tabernacle in the desert. And he's told Moses exactly how to build it. And so here in verses 4 to 9, Moses is speaking to all the people, the Israelites. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue and purple scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and settling stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece." Now, you have to remember, Moses talking to people who've never owned anything. They were slaves for generations. And now, for the first time in their life, they've been blessed with all these riches that, you know, they've never experienced before. And basically, they're rich. Now, the question is, Moses made it very clear. He said, whoever is of a willing heart. Because that's where God looks, is our hearts. Where is our heart? What is our first love? Is it him or is it our things? So what is their response when he puts us before the people? This is what God has commanded me. This is what we need to build the tabernacle the way he wants it to be built. Now it's up to you. You're the ones that have everything we need. Okay, we see their response in Exodus 36, 4 through 7. "And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was performing. And they said to Moses, 'The people are bringing much more than enough.' Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, 'Let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.' Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it." Think about that. They had an abundance. Translate that to nowadays. Can you imagine a church building project, a Christian school building project, where the pledge is asked for people to bring stuff, and the pastor has to say, "Whoa, stop, get the word out, no more money. We got so much money, we don't know where to spend it all. We got more than enough to build this facility and more and to furnish it. Get the word out, no more contributions." And you'd say, "Well, that's ridiculous." Yeah, isn't that sad? When we're the wealthiest nation in the world. right here. We're the wealthiest nation in the world. Challenging, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, "Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. When you sow into the kingdom of God, you will reap it back to yourself." Always, always. You can never outgive God. Also, in addition to sowing your money, sow your time, sow your talents. Everybody has got something to give. Everybody has gifts, skills, talents that they can invest in the kingdom of God. And just be open to being used and make yourself available, and God will use you. There are so many needs out there. It's just taking willing workers who are willing to donate. You know, and the enemy will do everything he can to keep you from impacting this generation for the kingdom of God. He can keep us so busy, so distracted, so preoccupied with living for now. The bottom line is invest your time and your life into that which is going to make an eternal difference. And right now, with everything that's going on in the world, Satan will tell you, you better not give that away. You better not give that money away. You don't know what's going to happen. You know how unstable everything is. You better save that. You know, you don't know what's ahead. You got to look out for yourself. You got to look out for number one. Is that what the word says? No. No. If God tells you to sow, you sow. It doesn't matter what the economy looks like. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. The bottom line is, are we going to trust God like he told us in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you? And you think, well, Lord, I don't want to get to that point where I got to depend on you, you know, wondering how am I going to meet the groceries for next week or whatever. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be able to depend on ourselves. And that's strictly the enemy. That's not the Lord. And so seek the Lord while he may be found. So, third thing, surrender. Surrender. Jesus, in the very beginning of what we know as the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And nobody was more in tune with God the Father than Jesus. But his prayer was, "Your will be done, God, even above mine." And Jesus was the ultimate example because he knew what that was going to mean. It was going to mean surrendering his own life for our sake. And this morning, we were singing that song, "I Surrender All." And it came to me, I think, so often I think of surrendering all, I think, well, of things. Yeah, God, yeah, would I give up my house? Would I give up? Yes, I guess if you told me. But what about your kids, your grandkids? And the Lord just showed me, you know, if one of my kids or one of my grandkids said, you know, I've been praying and I'm seeking the Lord and I really feel the Lord sending me to go minister to the Muslims over in one of these nations where we know they're terrorists, where they hate Christians, where they're being executed, what would be my response? Would it immediately be, yes, you obey what God says to do? Or would it be, are you sure about that? Isn't there anybody here in Mexico, Missouri you can witness to that you got to go over there? You know, even our kids, you know, we have to be willing to give to the Lord and allow the Lord to work in their lives, however God directs them. So Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying to his Father before he went to be crucified. And in Mark 14:36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." Not what I will, but what thou wilt. There are many things that God may require of us, and there may be many things that we come into contact with or experience, and we don't understand. We don't understand. Even when we're seeking, we're sowing, we're doing spiritual warfare, we're doing all we know to do, There are going to be things that happen, and we're not going to understand it. But we just have to trust God that this was, I don't understand, Lord. I'm praying this way, but this is happening, you know. Trust His will. In March of 2019, I got a call from my sister, and she said to me, she said, we're on the way to the hospital with Norton. That was her husband. And we're going to the ER. She said, he's been so sick with the flu for over a week now. And she said, he's not getting any better, and I know he's dehydrated. She said, pray. And I said, yeah, I'll be praying. So anyway, later that night, she contacts me. Vince. She says, they're admitting him. Pray. And needless to say, I was praying. Well, within 24 to 48 hours, he was diagnosed, not with the flu. He had stage 4 metastatic cancer. It was in his brain, his lungs, his liver, throughout his body. The doctors told him he had 6 to 8 weeks, that there was no cure for what he had. The oncologist met with him and then later said, well, if you want to try to buy yourself some time, you can try radiation and chemo. And he agreed to do that. You can imagine, this is a shock, thinking you have the flu and then told you have 6 weeks to live. And but my brother-in-law was a believer. He had seen miracles in our family where God had divinely, supernaturally healed us. I've seen miracles, and I know there are multiple testimonies of supernatural healing right here in this church that we have seen, where it was truly the Lord. I mean, medicine and physicians cannot account for it. It was God. And my brother-in-law called his pastor and had him anoint him with oil and pray over him, as it tells us to do in James 5. And there was so many people praying for him. And as time went on, my brother-in-law started feeling better. He started getting his strength back, started getting his energy back. On June 30th of 2019, and I know this date because I had it written in my prayer diary, my brother-in-law had a follow-up appointment with his oncologist. And prior to the appointment, he had to have lab work done, scans done, just to see the progression of the disease, where he was. Well, when he met with the oncologist, she was pleasantly surprised, puzzled. All his tests were negative. Everything came back normal. There was no trace of cancer in his body. And she couldn't explain it. I mean, because he should have been dead by then. But anyway, we just praise God. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for healing Norton, for healing my brother-in-law. And I remember that summer going up to see my sister and brother-in-law, and he was out on his tractor with his pull-behind mower, mowing his acreage and doing great and looking good and doing well. And they enjoyed that summer. But 7 months later, the cancer returned with a vengeance. And my brother-in-law passed in February of 2020. And I remember in the time after that saying, God, I don't understand this. I know you healed him. I know you healed him. It was a testimony to the physicians, to the, you know, all those who were taking care of him. And I don't understand this. Why would you let him succumb to the cancer that you healed him of? And, you know, God is so gracious. And there are many times that God will show us things and explain things to us. But then there's other times when God doesn't show us things, and we don't know, and we won't know until we're on the other side. But I remember one day I was praying, and the Lord just, in my spirit, showed me. He said, daughter, I heard your prayer, and I heard your, Norton's prayer, and the prayer of your sister and her three kids, and I healed him. I healed him. And then he gave me a flashback of my brother-in-law's memorial service. And at this service, his pastor gave a very strong but anointed salvation message. My brother-in-law didn't come to know the Lord till he was an adult. And anyway, he went on to share. He said, the pastor said, and I don't know the exact words verbatim, but he said, we know where Norton is right now. He is in heaven. And he's in heaven because of the decision he made while he was alive. And that every one of us here make a decision now where we're going to spend eternity. And like I said, it was a very straightforward message. And there's only two choices, heaven or hell. Very straightforward. And then he went on and he shared the whole message of salvation and redemption. And after that, he said, I'm going to pray. And he said, if you will bow your heads, I'm going to pray. And if you don't know where you're going to go and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so you know when your time comes before you stand before the Lord, you know that you'll be going to heaven, I want you to just pray with me. So anyway, he prayed the prayer. And then at the end, he said, now, if you prayed that prayer, he said, I just want you to raise your hand quickly up and down. Well, I was in the very back of the church, and I remember glancing up, and I could see hands going up all over the church. And the Lord spoke to me, or in my spirit, that's why. That's why. In my desire, it was my desire that my brother-in-law would live to be 90, you know, that he would be healed, cancer-free, to live to 90 or even older than that. But the Lord showed me, had he lived to be 90, all those people that were his at his memorial service who didn't know the Lord, who heard the gospel message, who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, wouldn't have been there at his memorial service had he lived to be 90. And that God's ways are so much higher than my ways, and that it goes way beyond my mentality and what I want. God has a kingdom perspective. In the word, it says, the Lord is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, not just me, not just you, but for many. He sees things from an eternal perspective, and he wants us to have an eternal perspective. And as I said, sometimes we don't always understand why things happen or why things, you know, unfold the way they do, because that's not what we wanted. And like I said, I was standing on the word, and I was claiming all these healing promises, and so was all of our family from my brother-in-law. And like I said, but God's perspective is so much bigger than just that. He desires that all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved and have that heavenly home in heaven when they pass. And so I'd like to close today, and you know, and I'll just close with one more scripture. It says Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So in closing, why don't we all stand for prayer? And I don't know if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but Jesus loves you, and there's nothing that you've ever done that could separate you from the love of God. And I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know if you went to be with the Lord, or I should say, if this is your last day on earth, if you don't know where you would go, then I would ask you that you just pray along in your heart with me as I pray this prayer now. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for that you love us. Lord, I thank you that even in my sin, Lord, that you came and you died for me. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that the wages of sin are death. Father God, but I thank you that you paid the price on the cross, Lord. I thank you that because of dying in my place, Lord, and your resurrection into heaven 3 days later, that I can know a place in heaven because of you. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins and giving me a home in heaven when my time comes. Thank you, Lord. For the rest of us, I'd just like to pray a closing prayer that we would have a heart to seek, to sow, and to surrender. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have bestowed on us. Lord, help me, help each one of us here to have a kingdom mindset, to seek you, to sow into your kingdom, to surrender our plans, Lord, our desires, our dreams, Lord, every area of our life to you. Lord, I pray that you may be glorified in our life, however many days left that we have. Please, Lord, transform us, empower us to boldly live every aspect of our life for such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.